Turn with me now, please, in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians and the 14th chapter, the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians and the 14th chapter, and reading there from the middle of the 33rd verse. Hear the Word of God. As in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks of himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge all the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Thus far the word of God, and may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. The Bible is a timeless mirror in which we can see ourselves as God sees us. And this is how the church in Corinth of 2,000 years ago can provide us with present truth applicable to ourselves. Our faith, our gifts, our failings, all our joys and sorrows and the needs of our congregational life are mirrored in their experience. Now, of course, there are certain differences. They had an inspired apostle. We only have teaching elders. On the other hand, they only had extraordinary gifts of languages and of prophecy, whereas we have the whole counsel of God, the completed canon of Scripture. But through all of these things, differences included, we are given something that serves to enhance the pointedness of the application of God's word to the church and to Christians in every age and time and circumstance. And so, this vignette, this picture from 2,000 years ago of a church with its particular needs and joys and sorrows and woes and so on, continues to speak brightly and vitally to the church today and to you and to me. Now, the passage that we've read from the middle of verse 33 to verse 40, the end of the chapter, concludes Paul's treatment of orderly worship, which he began at the 26th verse of chapter 14. And it also serves to round out his overall treatment of the place and the exercise of spiritual gifts in the church that began away back at the beginning of chapter 12. The apostle then closes with this focus on worship, and he closes on three points that are all to do with the authority of God and our submission to his authority. God's order, in other words, for our orderliness, is how he brings all the threads together and lays them upon our consciences and our hearts. And these three points concern, first of all, women, verses 33b through 35. Secondly, the word of God itself, verse 36. And thirdly, the commandments of Christ, verse 37 to verse 40. First of all, then, there is a word to the women of the church. And it is, well, two words. Keep silent. Keep silent. Now, I just note again that I began the reading in verse 33, halfway through verse 33, because That's really where this particular pericope, this particular little section, begins. And it captures the flow of Paul's thoughts best. And actually, the English Standard Version, the newer translation, I think catches this better than any of the others, including our New King James, when it says, "As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches." The point is that the Corinthians had broken from the received wisdom in the churches, throughout the church, in the churches. They had broken from the received wisdom, as they had, of course, on many other points that the apostle brings up in this letter, first letter to the Corinthians. So I want us, as we think about this, remember this is the way we're to think about it. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. Notice how in the text of verses 34 and 35, he brings out three things relative to this. First of all, in verse 34, he answers the question, what does God require of us? And Paul is crystal clear here. He says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. Now the words "in the churches" refer specifically to the gathering of the church for public worship, much as we would say, and maybe will say to somebody in the coming week, I was in church on Sunday. When you are in church, of course, you're not saying, I was sitting alone in the building contemplating my latter end or something like that. You were with the people of God, in the worship of God, praising God, sitting under His Word. That's what the word "in the churches" means there then. And so this experience, this includes the experience, of course, of the preaching, the teaching, the leading in prayer, any public function involving speaking. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. And Paul leaves us no wiggle room here. It's really a kind of Hobson's choice. God's saying, through the apostle, take it or leave it. And of course, we're to take it. Much of the modern church, of course, leaves it. And indeed, maybe you struggle with it yourself and find the clarity of the Word of God at this point something perhaps puzzling and something perhaps very difficult to cope with. Certainly in our modern age, it is regarded as a kind of madness. And Paul is regarded as a kind of misogynist of the worst sort, sort of barking at us from the past. Well, that's what he says. This is what he requires. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. Now the question then arises as to what it is, why it is, that God does require this. Look again at verse 34. And look here at the last part of the verse. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. Paul, in other words, is resting upon the Scriptures. He doesn't quote any particular text here. He just says, as the law of God is what is in mind, of course. The practice of silence rests then upon the requirement of submission from the heart, as the law says. Question, of course, what law? We've said it's God's law as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. And I think the best place to see this in a nutshell, at least, is, excuse me, if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 at the 12th verse. Here's the apostle speaking in another context, and he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." No, I'm reading from the wrong passage, I'm afraid. I'm afraid I've lost the place on that one. The law that he's speaking of, suffice it to say, is the law of God. It is the whole of the Scripture. And the reference is ultimately to the order of Scripture. And so, let me share with you a comment of the great Lutheran commentator R.C.H. Lenski on this. He says, "The law, the Old Testament, subjects woman to man by the very act of creation before the fall, and again because of the fall, when woman first ignored the subjection." Paul is pointing out that this arrangement, the role relationship of men and of women in the church, is permanent and is binding upon the Christian church. And Lenski goes on and adds this. He says, "In many places, women may speak and teach even publicly, but in no place where she will exercise dominion over a man by her teaching." Notice then that where, we've seen this already in 1 Corinthians, that where women have had the gift of prophecy, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and following, he makes the point that this was to be regulated by the principle of submission. It wasn't a free-for-all as to how these gifts, women would exercise these gifts, even in the early church. The gifted women are to avoid the very appearance of taking the place of men in the leadership responsibility. Hence the covering of the head while prophesying back in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, of course, these things are very challenging. The one's as challenging as the other. On the one hand, you have the commanded silence and submission on the part of women, and you have the responsibility for leadership and exercise of leadership on the part of men. And we are all good at falling short on both sides. I've often thought that it is the great sin of men to skip matters of responsibility, to lay aside the duty of leadership. That the temptation is to say no to the very thing God wants them to do. And likewise, I think it is true that it is a great sin of women to want to take over that responsibility. Now, sometimes, of course, you could argue that somebody's got to fill the gap. If a man is not going to be responsible, somebody else is going to have to hold the home together. But you see that when we do not follow God's pattern, then we end up having to improvise with ideas and impulses and notions of our own. And that emphasizes the fact that we really need grace in the heart. It takes grace from the Lord in the heart for women to keep silent in the churches. It takes grace from God in the heart for men to step up to the plate. That's the challenge. And God is the only answer to that challenge in every case. Now notice something else here, and that is that it's not about gifts or abilities. Paul is not saying, and God is not saying, that women couldn't be just as good and better preachers than men. This is not the issue. Ability is not the issue. It is about role relationship running through the whole of life. Role relationship in the home, the role relationship in the church, the role relationship indeed in the state. But particularly the church is God's concern here. There were, of course, eminently gifted ladies in the apostolic church as there are today. Ladies who, like Priscilla, could privately instruct a preacher like Apollos, Acts 18:26. Ability is not the point. The point is a godly contentment with that which God Himself has given us to do. We are always prone, you and I, you see, when God gives us something to do, we are always prone to come up with a better idea. We look over the shoulder of the writer of Scripture and we say, could you not just change a word here and a word there to make things clearer to me, or to allow me to do something I think I should do? It's just in our nature to be wiser than God in our own eyes. It's always in our nature to feel ourselves wiser than God, ultimately. And every time we come to the Bible and we find something difficult, that temptation is all the greater, because we are wanting to come up with something that we really understand and really can apply and do so easily, or more easily at least. And this temptation draws us on to go our own way. So the heart of this is godly contentment. The heart of godly contentment is contentment with God's order for our lives. To this world, of course, to the world of unbelief in the Bible, the world of no commitment to God, hostility to Him, is just madness, it's just craziness. The Christians are crazy. The people who believe in old book are crazy. They're nuts. They're off their rocker. Maybe you thought that one time. Maybe you think it now. I don't know. Maybe it just sometimes crosses through your mind. Maybe I'm crazy. Maybe I really am crazy. Just to go with the will of God. But if you know the Lord and you have known His grace in your experience, and you are gripped by the sense of the whole counsel of God being such a wonderful transcript of the mind of a God who is gracious and full of love to you, then you will not find it difficult to bow your head and say, your will, not mine, O Lord, be done. And that takes us really to what God's purpose of this keep silent injunction is. What is His purpose for us? Well, it is simply to say that He has in mind our blessing. Blessing for the church, blessing for the home, blessing for our relationships one with another. Blessing in this narrow context here in the gathering of the church for worship, that it be orderly and not disorderly. That it be edifying and not something that breaks down the fellowship and breaks down just our sense of the majesty of God. Paul says of the ladies, verse 35, and if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. I rather favor the translation there, let them ask their own men at home. The rendering of the word there, husbands, I think is too tight for the context. You know, often you will get in response, you know, say you're sitting in a Bible study and you come across this verse and they say, well, what if you're single? And I think the Lutheran commentator that I mentioned a few moments ago, R.C.H. Lenski, is just peerless on these verses in his comments. And I think he's right. Linguistically here, the reference is to your men, the men in your life, the men in your home who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Lenski observes on this. He says, it seems that in the early church, the custom prevailed to ask questions at the public services, very probably on subjects that were brought up by the prophets. And so his view is, and I think you see this in the way Paul is dealing with the problems in Corinth, his view is that Paul's making an effort here to put a damper on all this me, me, me. I've got to have my question. I've got to have my gift. I've got to have this or that. I've got to do it. And he's seeking to bring some order into this aggravated chaos that existed then in that church. So Paul is basically saying to them, and is still saying to us, discuss the sermons afterwards. But whatever you do, don't disrupt the service of worship in Corinth, and by application everywhere else. They needed to listen, to digest, and at home discuss the messages of the Word of God. So that's Paul's word, or God's word through Paul to the ladies, relative to order in the church. The second word he has for us concerns the Word of God itself. Verse 36. Excuse me. Or did the Word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? Paul now offers what I think is a searching challenge to all the pride of position and independency of thought that had reared itself in the context in Corinth. Or did the Word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only, to you only, that it was revealed? And the answer, of course, on both counts is no, it isn't. There's all the churches. There's all the ministry of the Lord and the apostles. And the Word of God is still emerging. The Word of the New Testament is still being written and yet to be understood as being part of the canon of Holy Scripture. So this here is just a check to any tendency to bring in new practices in worship on the basis that our seemingly bright ideas are the Lord's leading. It's a check to all of us. I remember someone many years ago when I was very young saying, you know, if someone comes to you with a new theological idea and it's not to be found anywhere else, it's almost certain that it's wrong. And yet how easily we fall into the fads of the time. The longer you live, the more you see how your lifetime is littered with people's bright ideas that came and rose and fell and disappeared and are now regarded as having done damage to people's souls and lives and to the church. The world was going to end in 1994, said Harold Camping. I wonder how many lives have been ruined by his false prophecy. Not a few, and not a few churches. And so it is. We need this check. Did the Word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? Even the apostle who was inspired of the Holy Spirit at certain points to write the words that God would lay upon the church forever, even he was subject to the whole of Scripture previously revealed and the counsel of the brethren. The Word of God is not simply the Word of God because Paul said it some time ago, but because it was received as the Word of God by the people of God under the work of the Holy Spirit. There's a practical application here then. Beware of new insights. The word insight is a very pregnant word, very attractive, seems to have a lot of promise in it. But watch out for it. Beware of new insights and remember that God's word has a history. unfolded over centuries. Hebrews 1 and so on take time to test all ideas against the Word, which we now have, of course, in its completeness. Remember the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 who searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether what Paul taught was so. Everything that you hear in this building in the way of teaching is subject to the same test of the Bereans. Search the Scriptures to see whether these things are so. And therefore, beware of strong innovators and test them by the Word of God. Persuasive individualists have filled the world with crazy cults, and they will continue to do so as long as there are people on this earth who don't know their right hand from their left. So watch who you read and watch who you follow and watch who you find attractive and so on, and bring it to the Scriptures always. The great rule is Isaiah 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, that's to say to the same law that the Apostle Paul is talking about there in this chapter in 1 Corinthians, to the law and to the testimony. If they, the people with the insight, if they do not speak according to this law, it is because they have no light in them. That's a verse you can inscribe on your soul and bring to every single question that confronts you. Somebody wants you to believe something, wants you to buy something, wants you to go their way, etc., etc., to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. No light. So that's his word about the Word of God. Bear that in mind for all future controversies and questions in your life relative to the church, particularly here, but it has a broad application to the whole of our life. Thirdly and lastly, he speaks about the commands of Christ, verse 37 to the end. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord here being Jesus. First of all, you notice in verse 37 that Paul's asserting his apostolic authority. And this means two things. It means, first of all, that he will be recognized by those who are genuinely possessed of the extraordinary spiritual gifts. If anyone thinks himself, if you regard yourself as a prophet or spiritual, well, I'll tell you, he says, you'll recognize me as the apostle. Now, he can say that because he is one of the apostles. But the general application of that is that you will recognize the truth when you hear it. And you will say, amen. If you're truly gifted of God, and you are obedient in the exercise of these gifts. The other thing is that Paul says he will be acknowledged as the bearer of the true commandments of Jesus Christ. For you and me, God's Word fills the role of the apostle here. Not the preacher, nor the one, whoever he is, who has some light for you. What is embodied here in verse 37 is the absolute character and authority of the Word of God, the whole Bible. We who minister only minister what is already there in the Word, albeit with the accompaniment, we trust, of the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scriptures. In other words, there's an appeal here to our conscience. As you hear what God is saying in His Word here, it tells you something about yourself if you are grinding your teeth over it. You say, I can't accept this. You're saying something about your attitude to God Himself and to His Word. You cannot see God's Word. Now, the apostle is God's Word to the people as he ministers to them. But God's Word to us is the Scripture. And to be sure, the preacher may be the voice of God in preaching faithfully. But the issue is the same. It's a searching of our hearts and a challenging of our hearts and minds as to our willingness to accept the apostolic authority, the authority of the Word of God. Secondly, notice that Paul asserts that submission to and acceptance of the Lord's will is the issue, it's the great issue. Let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord, but if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. It's a very chilling statement. Why does he drop it in there at all? Well, he's saying it's not merely my opinion, it's not merely Paul's opinion. It's the very commandment of Christ. It's your relationship to Christ that is at stake here. And that's why he drives home the point to there on our consciences. If anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. And what is that but a trenchant anticipation of the language of the last judgment in Revelation 22, verse 11? He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. Paul is saying that you have a choice to make. You see, if you come up upon the teaching of God's Word, and it rankles you, and it rankles you, and it rankles you, and you say, well, I can't accept that, I can't accept that, I can't accept that. You're choosing to be ignorant, Paul says. You're refusing to submit to the Word of God. You're refusing to submit to Christ Himself. You can't believe in Jesus and not believe what He says and commit yourself to doing it. So many people in this world, somehow imagine that they can believe in Jesus and be assured of salvation while they live their lives in complete and utter disregard of His will. You see that dreadful condition, of course, mostly in the church, not in the world. Among people who want to persuade themselves that they're right with God, when in fact they're not right with God. And that's why Paul drops this awful statement here into the middle of into the end of his discussion, not in the middle of it, but if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. He's saying, I tell you, if you want to be ignorant, you can be ignorant and understand that what's at stake here is your relationship to the Lord of the commandments. You can't love the Lord and hate His commandments. You're kidding yourself on, he's saying. Well, in the last two verses, he points then to the path of blessing by contrast. Therefore, brethren, he says, desire earnestly to prophesy. Do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Desire spiritual gifts, that's fine, especially prophecy, he says, again and again, between chapters 12 and 14. But do everything decently and in order. And decency and order is not something we agree to as a social contract. This is what we think is decent and we think is order. But he's referring to the order he's been arguing all along throughout the whole epistle, which is God's order. God's order for our orderliness. This is the imperative. This is the life-changing aspect of gospel grace applied in your life. Whether you have gifts or not, whatever gifts you may have or may have not. And why is this so vital? Because in this way, Christ will be exalted over against gifts and their exercise by puffed up preachers and others in the church. It all comes down to, he doesn't come, of course, to some great crescendo here in verse 40. He's going to go on, and there's far more of a crescendo in the next chapter when he speaks about the victory of Christ and our resurrection and everlasting life in heaven. But really, he's bringing us back to Jesus. Christ is the reason for 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. It pivots around that 13th chapter about the love of Christ. Christ is all. Christ is everything. Christ must be our reason. And of course, we will not be silent in the church. We will not use gifts properly in the church. We will not heed the word of God in the church unless Christ is all in our hearts in the church. Christ is all, Paul says to the Colossians, and in all. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is more than simply an anticipation of some hopeful future beyond the present scene. But it is the life of Christ in our soul, in our lives, now and forevermore. So Paul is bringing us down to earth about ourselves so that we may be planted in heaven in our Savior. May we be enabled by His grace to be faithful to what He wants of us. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank You for Your word. We pray, O Lord, that You will enable us to heed it with gladness of heart, with understanding of the mind, and with strength of purpose and will. We know that in all of these things, O Lord, we are so much in need of Your strength and Your enabling. We know, O Lord, that we fall short of Your glory constantly. But how we bless You that in Christ You have given us a Savior who is able to save us to the uttermost. Enable us, O Lord, in our assemblies for worship to honor You, not merely to be here, but to honor You. And may we know Your powerful presence. And may we sense that heavenly hand holding us up, from which those that are Yours will never be plucked, as Jesus says, either in this life or in the world to come. Bless us, O God, we pray, not according to what we deserve, but according to the free grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.